Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are so happy to be here this morning. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for the opportunity to share our faith with your life and with your knowledge. And hopefully by the end of today's service, we all will learn a little bit more about each other before we got into the service. Let me ask you one, start with your question first, because I know the answer to this question will be yes for many, but still I like to judge so that I can derive my next few minutes of presentation. How many of you have met a living, breathing Muslim before this morning? Oh, almost all of you. Okay, that's good. That is very good. So that means I don't have to teach you to say much. You know what a living, breathing Muslim looks like and talks like. The reason I ask that, because unfortunately, in the West, including America, Muslim reminds not necessarily always good things. Muslim reminds people about 9/11. Muslim reminds people about the Panam jet. Muslim reminds people about bombs and suicide bombers. Muslim reminds people about violence and war. But in reality, Islam, which I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes, is exactly opposite of what we hear in the media. Because the media is also biased, I should say. They only pick up the things which sells and don't pick up the actual story. So let me start with the very name of my faith, which is called Islam. Islam is an Arabic word. It comes from two root words. One is called salam, as our colleague mentioned a few minutes ago, which means peace. So that's one of the roots of the word Islam. The other root of the word Islam is slim, which means submission. Submission to the Almighty, who is the owner of everything between heaven and the earth. So the word Islam has two roots. One is the peace, another is the complete submission to the will of the Creator, God. And the people who adhere to this faith, they are called Muslim. So they are all connected. A Muslim means the one who promotes peace and who feels content by submitting completely to the will of God. And that's what the true meaning and the true wisdom of my faith. Islam is not a new religion which was introduced by Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in 7th century in Arabia. Islam is actually a continuation of the Abrahamic religion. Islam requires us, as part of our faith, to believe that all the prophets before Muhammad were the messenger and the prophets of God, and they received revelation from God, and they preached nothing but the message from the God. It is part of our faith to believe in that. We believe that Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Noah, Jonah, Jacob, they were all prophets of God. It is a part of our requirement of faith that they were all prophets of God, and they brought messages from God, and they received revelation from God, and they preached the religion as prescribed by God. In our book, which is, we call it the Quran, we believe that this is the final message or final revelation from the God, and we also believe that God sent his final prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him, to complete his revelation in this world. In our scripture, Quran, there is a chapter. The title of that chapter is called Mary. We as a Muslim are required to believe that Jesus was born out of Mother Virgin Mary without a father. That is part of our faith. We are required to believe that Jesus' birth was miraculous and he was a prophet of God and he is the Messiah and he is going to return to this world before the end of this world. So that is part of our faith. The reason I'm sharing this with you to tell that Islam is not a new religion, it is the continuation of the same Abrahamic faith. Now, the topic of our discussion today, as I see in your program, the five pillars of Islam. Briefly, Islam is based on five pillars. The first and the foremost pillar, we call it in Arabic, is called Shahada, which is the declaration of faith, which requires anybody who believes in his or her heart that there is no God worthy of our worship except the God who is the creator of everything and believes that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was his messenger. If someone believes that in his or her heart and say it out loud, that person is considered as a Muslim. So that is the called declaration of faith in Islam. So that is the first pillar of Islam. The second pillar of Islam is the five daily prayers. Some of you may already know that we the Muslims, in addition to our weekly congregation prayer, which is Friday, we are also required to offer five prayers every day. These prayers are not long, it takes 5 to 10 minutes for each prayer, but we are required to pray five times in a 24-hour cycle. And these five prayers are designated to remind us the presence of God in our life continuously. So these five prayers are timed based on the time of the day. The first prayer is before sunrise. The second prayer is about noontime. The third one is in the afternoon. The fourth prayer is at the time of the sunset. And the last prayer, the fifth prayer, is before you go to bed. So these are the five daily prayers for the Muslims. There are more than 1.8 billion Muslims in the world. We all offer these five daily prayers in the same format, facing the same direction, which is the Mecca in current day Saudi Arabia. So the direction changes wherever you are located geographically. From Bozeman, the direction is 30 degrees from the north. Those who have gone to a mosque, not necessarily here in Bozeman, but elsewhere, you may have noticed that in a mosque, the congregation always faces a particular direction. It is not just any direction. That direction is from that geographical location, is the direction of Mecca from that particular place. So that's part of the requirement that when we offer our daily five prayers and the Friday congregational prayer, we face Mecca. In addition, we pray to God all the time, just like any other human being can do, and those have no specific format, but we don't have to also face Mecca at that time. But the required prayers, we face Mecca. The third pillar of Islam, we call in Arabic, is called Zakah, which is actually in English translated as poor due. We, the Muslim, are required to pay minimum, and that's the minimum, 2.5% of our yearly savings for charity to the poor and the needy. Meaning, at the end of the year, I sit down and see how much money I have saved during that year. I mean, how much money I have in my bank account or in my stock market or my mutual fund. So we have to calculate that amount, that because that's my net savings after meeting all my expenses for the year. Then we are required to pay minimum 2.5% of that savings for the poor and the needy. So that's the third pillar of Islam. The fourth pillar of Islam, which was just very beautifully and eloquently shared with you with one of your colleagues, is the fasting during the month of Ramadan. Islamic calendar is based on lunar cycle, not solar cycle, which is actually 11 days shorter than the solar cycle. So the Islamic calendar revolves throughout the season. So the month of Ramadan is the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, and this year is going to start in the first week of May. So then during Ramadan, we are required to fast from dawn to dusk. And that fasting requirement is for all the able-bodied adults. And those who are traveling or sick or nursing or pregnant mothers, they are exempt from fasting. And the children are, of course, also exempt from fasting. But Laila, the story we just heard, the children are encouraged to fast, but it's not mandatory for them. So that is the fourth pillar, that we fast from dawn to dusk. We do not eat or drink throughout the day, but we do eat and drink after sunset. One of the main objectives of the fasting is to teach us the pang or the pain of hunger. Because every day, every night, millions of people throughout the world go to bed without enough food in their stomach. So one of the teachings of Ramadan is to teach us the pain of hunger that makes us feel the pain of the others, which we may not be feeling because God has blessed us otherwise. So that encourages us to be more charitable, more compassionate with each other. And most importantly, one of the teachings of Ramadan is to teach us self-restraint, meaning I have the option to eat anything I want. The food is there. But I am controlling my desire to have that because I want to obey the commandments of God. So that's another teachings of Ramadan, to learn how to control your own desire for the benefit and for the pleasure of God. The last and the fifth pillar of Islam is the pilgrimage. In Arabic, we call it Hajj. You may have seen the picture on television news that every year millions of Muslims congregate in the city of Mecca, which is located in current day Saudi Arabia, for this pilgrimage. And that happens on the 12th month of the Islamic calendar. And during Hajj, we also have to go through some specific rituals. The Hajj is not obligatory for all the Muslims. It is obligatory for those who can financially and physically afford to do that. And it is obligatory once in a lifetime of any Muslim, but they can, and they are actually allowed if they can physically and financially afford to go more than once. So that's the fifth pillar of Islam. In Islam, we believe that there is only one God, and He has no partner, and He is unlike anything anybody can imagine. Because in Quran, there is a specific verse which says that God is like anything you can imagine of. So it's beyond our imagination and beyond our comprehension, because He is the Almighty. He is the creator of everything between heaven and the earth. Our source of scripture comes from two items. First and foremost is the Quran, which we believe is the revealed text, revelation directly from God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through Angel Gabriel. So that's our number one source of scripture. The number two source is the practice and the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We call it Hadith. So the Quran and the Hadith are the two sources of our teachings in Islam. In Islam, we are obligated to lead our life according to the commandments of God. We are obligated to treat each other with dignity and compassion. And we are taught and required to believe and act that God created every human being with equal dignity. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught us that God does not look to anyone through their outer appearance. God judges us how we are inside, through our inner appearance. That is one of the fundamental teachings of Islam. There are several misconceptions which are prevalent, especially in today's media and today's world. And I really don't have time to go through all of these details, but I just want to highlight few of the things. The most common one, which you hear all the time, is called jihad. The jihad is also translated in English, which is actually a mistranslation, as a holy war. There is no term in our scripture called holy war, because all our scripture is in Arabic. The translation of the word holy war is harb-e muqaddas. Harb-e muqaddas is a term which is absent in our scripture. So the holy war does not exist in our creed, in our scripture. But the word jihad exists. Jihad means struggling with our own selves. That is the first and the foremost meaning. I have many desires, which some of which are not good for me, some of are good for me. The ones which are not good for me, still I have the desire to do that, but I am resisting myself from not doing that. That is my jihad. So that is one of the important aspects of jihad. I love chocolate, and there is chocolate in my home, and I'm resisting because I know too much chocolate is not good for me. So that is my jihad, not having chocolate all the time. So this is just few of the examples. And there are other examples. Jihad means struggling to bring peace and justice in the society. And there is a last form of jihad, which the media picks up on and mistranslate as holy war, is the jihad when one is allowed to take up arms. And that happens, and that is allowed only when a person is attacked or replaced from their place of habitation. So that is for self-defense purpose. Even those have rules and regulations. Other misconceptions, especially nowadays, that Muslims are invading America and establish Sharia law. You may have heard the word Sharia law. Nothing further from the truth. Sharia, the actual meaning of the Sharia, this is an Arabic word, the meaning is a path to waterhole. Meaning it's a path to lead one's own life. I woke up this morning, I offered my morning prayer. I have to be nice with my wife. I have to say hello to my neighbor. That is guided and commanded by my Sharia. That is the way of life. A Muslim lives his or her life, which is guided by the Sharia. So Sharia, Muslim is not going to invade America and establish Sharia law. As a matter of fact, the Sharia commands me to obey the law of the land, obey the laws of the land, especially when I am in a land which is not Muslim predominant, especially if that law does not prohibit me from practicing my faith. In that case, my Sharia dictates me to obey the laws of the land I am living. The other misconception about Islam is Islam equal to Arabs or Middle East. That is also a very common misconception, because out of 1.8 billion Muslims, only 15 to 20% are Arabs. The largest Muslim country in the world is, anybody's guess? Indonesia, yes. Over 200 million Muslims. The second largest gathering of Muslim population in the world is the Indian subcontinent, India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan. Over 400 Muslims. Other misconception is Islam was spread by sword. That is not the case. The largest Muslim population, Indonesia, and the neighboring country, Malaysia, Islam was introduced there by the Arab traders. They used to sail from the Arabian Peninsula to Malaysia, Indonesia, for trading spices. And that's how Islam was introduced there. And that's how that part of the world has the largest population of Muslims. And there are so many other things. So our time is short. In conclusion, I wanted to say thank you for inviting us. Thank you for having the opportunity to share our faith with you. And I think the biggest fear fear for anybody is the fear of unknown. So if we do not know about somebody or something, we always try to stay away from it, and that generates the fear. So the mutual understanding, interfaith dialogue, discussing with one another and sharing with one another is the best way to remove this barrier, because at the end of the day, we are all the children or the servant, whatever way you want to call, we Muslims consider ourselves a servant of God. At the end of the day, we are all the servants of God. And God created all of us with equal dignity, irrespective of our color of the skin, irrespective of the food we eat, irrespective of the way we dress, or irrespective of the way we worship God. Thank you.